Again, we welcome you here. Thank you for joining us today. We trust that you have had a blessed week and that you come again prepared to worship this morning. I want to invite you at this time, if you would please join me for a word of prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, I'm so grateful for this video that teaches us the principles from the book of John, chapter 15. The ever-important concept of us learning to abide in you. We feel so often like somehow the results are up to us. The work that gets done is up to us. And we sometimes just fail to understand, fail to realize that our job is to abide in you. And that it is fruit that comes from that that is effective in our service for you. Thank you for these who are here, for the new faces that we see this morning. It's always a blessing to have them here. For the ones who have been here week after week, they are such a rich blessing to us, Father, and we want to give you thanks for that. We do this, Lord, because you are the God who is worthy of all of our praise. You are the God who is alone, omniscient and omnipotent and omnipresent. You are the God who can fashion your will in a way that we can find it and we can conform ourselves to it. Ultimately, we're here today because you are the God who shares grace with us. If we are here this morning and we've already put our faith in you, Lord, we recognize the grace that has been spread abroad in our lives so that we can serve you, so that we can worship you. We pray for those who may not have been able to come today. We pray if there is illness or distress that you would be close to them. I pray for my mother-in-law, who has been rushed to the emergency room, but looks like she's going to be getting back home today. Lord, I thank you for your grace and your faithfulness there. Lord, we thank you that this week we have kids that are going off to camp, and we look forward maybe a little later in the service of praying for them. But thank you, Lord, and we ask right now that you would work and through camp in a way that it just doesn't seem that you can work in any other format, in any other venue. These kids are with great trained counselors 24/7. And we pray that you would bless in their lives to bring about faith, to strengthen faith, to encourage discipleship, to make commitments to you. Lord, we thank you for this place, and it looks like our time that is going to be here is going to be winding to an end next week, and we thank you, Lord. We rejoice for the work that is being done in our auditorium. Thank you for all the people who have been involved in that. Too many to number, but we're grateful for all who've had a part in that and who still will in the coming weeks have a part in getting that ready. And when the day comes when we're going to be able to move all of our stuff back in there, what a day of rejoicing that will be. Certainly not like the day when we see you face to face, but certainly a day of rejoicing when we're back in our church. So we commit ourselves to you for the next hour or so, Father, asking that you would work through the ministry of your Spirit, through the power of your word, to accomplish what you desire for us. We commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to ask if you would please stand for the reading of the Word of God. We are going to read this in unison today. There's not going to be somebody coming up here to read for us. So we are all going to be reading in unison. If you need to shuffle around to get to the point where you can see the TV, or if you just rather have your Bible open to Romans chapter 5, we're going to be starting at verse 17. You're going to need to be there later for the message anyways. But let's read this passage of Scripture together. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. So by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thank you. Please be
ready for a little quiz. Say yes, please. That's what I thought. Yes, yes, you are. Here's the quiz question number one. How many believers in Jesus Christ are indwelt by the Holy Spirit? How many? All of them. People are raising their hand. I know. The answer is all of them, of course. And here's another question. When did that first happen? On Pentecost. Today is Pentecost Sunday. It falls 50 days, 7 weeks after Easter, and 10 days after the Ascension. Pentecost Sunday is a commemoration and a celebration of the receiving of the Holy Spirit by the early church. John the Baptist prophesied in Matthew 3 of the first Pentecost when Jesus would baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Jesus confirmed this prophecy with a promise of the Holy Spirit to his disciples in John 14, 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Now, this statement is often misinterpreted to tear it away from its context. As part of this discourse, Jesus is speaking of the teachings he delivered while on earth. It's not a guarantee of expertise in all earthly topics, nor is it, and this is important, nor is it an indication that the Holy Spirit will deliver revelations, new revelations, ongoing revelations, or personal revelations. No, the consistent theme in this passage is that the Spirit's role is to reinforce that which Christ has already taught. God's guidance through the Holy Spirit bolsters the truth of his word. Jesus showed himself to his disciples after his death on the cross and his resurrection, giving convincing proof that he was alive. Jesus told the disciples to wait in Jerusalem for the Father's gift of the Holy Spirit, from whom they would receive power to be his witnesses to the end of the earth. After Jesus' resurrection, ascension to heaven, the men returned to Jerusalem and joined together in prayer in the upper room. And Acts 2 says this, when the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. After coming of the Holy Spirit, the disciples did not stay in the room basking in this wonderful gift and the glory of God, but they burst out in order to tell the world the good news about Jesus Christ. This was the beginning of the church as we know it.
Open your Bibles, if you would, please, to Romans chapter 5, where we just were. And we're going to be jumping in at verse 12 this morning. Years ago, Becky and I would take our family up to my father's cabin in the Ontario province of Canada, 90 miles north of Sault Ste. Marie. We were right on the Montreal River, and it was our favorite family vacation spot. This cabin was located just above a hydroelectric dam. And so when they had turned the water flow off, the waters of the river, which really was far more like a lake, were very still and very calm. And I remember getting up in the mornings and the stillness and calmness of the mornings and going down by the river and just finding a rock and throw it out into the calmness of the water and see that rock hit the water and then the ripples traveling outward. really amazing how one rock can make such a ripple. It's also amazing how one decision can affect so many lives. You've seen it in your life, haven't you? Back in 2003, a man in the great state of Ohio decided to burn a pile of leaves in his backyard. But the wind picked up and the embers scattered, and what started as a small fire turned into a raging forest blaze that scorched over 3,000 acres, destroyed dozens of homes, and cost millions in damages. One man, one match, and widespread devastation. Our passage today in Romans 5 shows us this same ripple effect, only on a global, eternal scale. Paul presents us with really two towering figures. There is Adam and there is Christ. One brought death to all, and the other brings life to all who will believe. Just this past week, I had one funeral with a graveside service and two other graveside services. In a very real sense, this past week, I was surrounded by death, and it's all because of Adam. That's part of that ripple that he started back there. This is such important theology for us. We need to dive into this. We're going to start looking at verses 12 through 14. First of all, focusing on verse 12, where we learn that one man's sin brought death to all. Verse 12, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Let's start where the trouble began, with Adam. Back at the beginning of time when God created this world, he made Adam, he created Eve, he put them together in a place called the Garden of Eden. It was a place of beauty, it was a place of perfection, it was a place where every single need that they could ever have would be provided for. God gave them just one prohibition in Genesis 2:17. But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. One simple law. Eve was deceived, but Adam willingly disobeyed. And the result, as Paul tells us, is that sin and death spread to all men because, as the final word of our verse in verse 12 says, all sinned. The verb sinned here is a Greek tense which signifies an action that happened in the past and was completed in the past. The idea is that all of us sinned in that simple, completed act. There are no exceptions. Nobody escapes that sin nature that comes from Adam. This is a foundational statement of our human condition of ruin and a basic truth of Christian theology. We refer to it today as total depravity. It doesn't mean that everybody is as bad as they possibly could be, but it means that the totality of humanity is affected by Adam's sinful choice in the garden, so that we are all depraved. And we need to stop here and take note that this idea is not easy for us to understand or accept, because our modern society has this me, me, me tendency to it. The idea here is our individualism may cause many to reject the idea that we could possibly share in Adam's sin. We weren't there, so how could it affect us? The biblical mindset did not have this problem. In Hebrew, the name Adam, which would have been pronounced Adam, means mankind. The very name that God gave to Adam, he said, you are mankind. And so in that sense, people in biblical times understood that the human race has a corporate solidarity in Adam. Thus, all mankind were present when he made his sinful choice. All mankind actually sinned in Adam. Adam was not a mere representative for mankind, showing what we would do if we faced that same temptation. Adam wasn't just some primitive man eating fruit in a garden. He was the head of the human race. And when Adam sinned, it wasn't just a personal mistake. It was a catastrophic fall that opened the floodgates of sin and death for all of us. The ripple started right there with Adam. Here's a key insight for us to understand. Sin isn't what we do, it is who we are in Adam. Like some kind of a virus that gets passed down genetically, Adam's sin affected all of us. You ever notice how you don't have to teach a toddler to lie or throw a tantrum? Why not? Because they've already got that sinful nature inside. In fact, it's standard equipment. You don't have to pay any extra for it to the hospital when you go pick up your baby to have them have that capability and tendency. We are born with it. And the application that we need to point out this morning is simply this: you will never appreciate grace until you understand guilt. We weren't born neutral. We were born broken. Listen, I heard this past week and I love this. Trying to be a really good person without putting our faith in Jesus Christ is like rearranging the deck chairs on the Titanic. It may look better, but you're still sinking. Isn't that a great illustration for us this morning? We are born with this. It may look nicer. Your life may be better than your neighbor's. You may look nicer than somebody else. But the problem is that without Christ, without putting your faith in Jesus Christ, you are still sinking. You are still in the process of dying. The answer isn't self-help. The answer is divine rescue. Grace means the most to those who truly understand how awful their sin is. Chuck Swindoll tells a story about his boyhood. I think it makes a good point here. Like many boys, like myself, he had a paper route and he didn't particularly like doing it. How many had a paper route? You might, only the old folks. These young people have no idea what a paper route was. Us old geezers, right? When delivering the papers, he would ride his bicycle, and sometimes if he had to make a corner, he would cut through the lawns of homes that had the misfortune of being on the corner. At one of those houses, he had actually worn a narrow trail in somebody's lawn. It wasn't right, but nobody said anything, so he kept on doing it until one day, as he made that trek across somebody's lawn, and he ran into a sign that said, "Keep off the grass, no bikes." That sign happened to be at the feet of the man who had been standing around the corner, who was not very happy. Chuck Swindoll says it this way: "The man shared with me a few things from his heart." Before he was confronted with this, he did not understand his transgression. He knew he was doing it, but it was not as sharply defined. And had he been shown grace, maybe that would have left a lasting impact on him. Instead, there was no grace. This guy dragged him back to his parents, where the man told his parents, "Keep your kid off my lawn." That's what old people do too, right? Keep your kids off my lawn. He didn't really understand the amount of his guilt until that moment. And that's what grace does for us. One man's sin brought death to all. Pick it up in verse 15, and we learn that one man's gift brings life to many. Look at verse 15. "The free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many." Thank God the story doesn't end with Adam, right? Paul uses a beautiful phrase here. He talks about the free gift, and he repeats it a couple times for emphasis here. Adam gave us sin that we didn't ask for, and Christ gives us righteousness that we don't deserve. That's a wonderful, beautiful truth from God's word. Going on from there, the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin, for their judgment following one trespass brought condemnation. But the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned on that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Do you catch what Paul is saying here? In Adam, death reigns. In Christ, righteousness reigns. The sin of Adam brought death, a decaying, degenerative force, and we see it all around us. That new car will soon begin to show rust. The new coat of paint that you put on your house will soon fade and crack. And certainly, as I was this past week, we are overwhelmed when we have to stand at a funeral for someone that we loved very much. But grace brings a far more dynamic power. It's called life. And not only did it do away with death, but it restored what had been destroyed, and then some. Stated simply, the trespass of Adam brought death once. The sacrifice and death of Jesus brings life thousands of times to everybody who comes to him by faith. There's another ripple started. Here's a key insight for us. Grace doesn't just restore what was lost. It overflows. Verse 17, Paul says it's much more. Christ doesn't just bring you back to zero. You've sinned. And his grace doesn't just bring you back to where you were before you sinned. He brings you into something called life that is described as abundant, eternal, everlasting life, reigning life. So if you are a believer in Jesus Christ here this morning, here is the application for you. Stop living like a pauper when you've been made a royal heir. You've been given grace. You've been given life. You're supposed to be reigning through this life. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, quit carrying the baggage of past sin when Christ has declared you to be righteous. If grace reigns, then guilt doesn't have the final word. Jesus does. And I know a lot of believers, I've encountered them through my life, that they've been saved by grace, but they carry their sins around with them like Pilgrim from Pilgrim's Progress carrying a huge weight on his shoulders. We need to understand that when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, when you come to him and say, Lord, I have no way of earning my salvation on my own, I understand that my only hope of being declared righteous so that I can live forever in heaven with you, my only hope is to put my faith in what Jesus did on the cross. When that happens, that sin, the Bible says, is separated as far as the east is from the west. It's thrown into the depths of the deepest sea. Why dredge it back up or wander the earth looking for it? It's gone. Praise God. It is gone. So we face two different legacies this morning, but one choice. Look at verse 18. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. The choice before us is quite stark this morning. It is Adam or Christ. It is death or life. It is condemnation or justification. On one hand, we see the greatness of our ruin because of our solidarity with Adam. But if we are in Christ, our solidarity with Christ far exceeds. Paul says much more, far exceeds that. And it ultimately means that we reign in this life. Adam's disobedience unleashed horrible judgment. Christ's obedience unleashes undeserved justification. It all hinges on what you do with Jesus Christ. That's the critical thing in our lives. Don't miss the powerful crescendo that Paul comes to when he reaches verse 20. Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. And what's fascinating about this little verse is that when you read it in the Greek, Paul actually invents a new word. Any else like inventing new words? My wife and I like inventing new words. We'll try to express ourselves in this way, you know. It'd be easy for me to say, I just need to think on that. No, I have to say, I have to thinkificate a little bit more. I'm going to have to grainify a little bit on that one, you know. We make up these silly words. Like Paul made up a great word here, where grace abounded all the more. It's a super abounded word. This is a word that is not found in any other ancient Greek literature. Paul made up this word because there is nothing like God's grace. There's no other way to describe it. Grace didn't just keep pace with sin. It overflowed the banks. It surged past the barriers. And it drowned out death. And grace enables a complete change of life. If I say the name Mel Trotter, how many of you recognize that name? A few people? Just a few of us. He was very well known in a previous generation. He was from Chicago. Mel Trotter was an alcoholic. But he came to faith in Jesus Christ and made a huge change in Chicago and across the nation. This story just shocks me every time I read it. As an alcoholic, Mel Trotter had fallen so low that on the night that he stumbled into the Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago, he was drunk from booze that he had bought by taking the shoes off of his daughter as she lay in her coffin. Can you imagine that thinking? Here's my daughter. She's dead. I'm not going to see her ever again. I wonder how much booze I can get with those shoes. That's the kind of thing that happened to Mel Trotter. And yet, when he came to grace in Jesus Christ, so wondrous were the effects of God's grace that 8 years later, he was ordained as a Presbyterian minister. He became an outstanding evangelist, and he started 67 rescue missions from coast to coast. That's how a life can be changed by the grace of God. There is always more grace. Don't ever think you have sinned so badly that God could not be gracious to you. Grace is always greater than your worst failure. Always. Some of you this morning may feel that you have out-sinned God's grace. I'm here to tell you, folks, you can't outrun the grace of God. You can't outlast the grace of God. You can't out-sin the grace of God. God's grace is continuous. God's grace is never ending. Even when we don't know how much we need it, it is there, and His grace covers us. It's what saves us. It is undeserved. It is unearned. It is unmerited. We do nothing to earn it, and we do nothing to keep it. It's His gift to us. And listen, in Christ, the worst thing about you is no match for the best thing about Him. Isn't that a great truth? And what's the purpose of all this? Why does he do this? We jump in here, verse 21. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This includes our reigning in life. Look back at verse 17. How much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through one man, Jesus Christ? The profound realization and contemplation of our awful condition is what can rescue us and can restore us so that we can reign over sin in this life. We are saved by grace. We are kept by grace. We are sustained by grace. We live and move in grace. And when you fail and you fear that you've run out of grace, more comes rushing through the door. And knowing how much God loves us should permeate into our lives so that when sin, that from which we have been rescued, presents itself, we send sin packing. We say no. The things, remember the old song, the things I used to do, don't do them anymore. The things I used to say, don't say. It was a great day when I was born again. That's what has to happen in our life. We're all caught in the ripple of one man's decision. Either Adam's fall or Christ's gift. You can either live under the weight of guilt, striving to fix yourself, or you can receive the abundance of grace freely offered in Jesus Christ. You've got to make a choice. What's going to be the reigning factor in your life today? One man ruined it. One man restored it. One man brings death. One man gives life. One man leaves you condemned. One man makes you righteousness. There's only one of those ripples that's going to lead us to eternity. And let me just say, if you are here this morning and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, maybe you never really even understood why you needed to do that, you can do that today, and we can help you. You just let us know, and we would be honored to help you find life in Christ so that you can reign in this life. Join me for prayer. Lord, thank you. Lord, how can we even say thanks? That where sin increased, grace overflowed. There are some of us here today that would say that there was a point in my life where I became painfully aware of how much sin had increased. But at that moment, I turned to Jesus Christ and I found the grace that overflowed. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the second Adam who rewrote the whole story and he restored what was lost. Help us, Father, to stop striving and start receiving. Father, help us to be people who are not living in the grip of Adam's fall, but who are reigning in the freedom of the gift of Jesus Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to Opening the Bible, and I am Bob, one of the elders here at the Open Bible Church. If you like this podcast, please subscribe to us on your favorite podcast platform. And while you are there, hit the like button and maybe even a comment. Opening the Bible is a podcast from the Open Bible Church, Chesterton, Indiana.